Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 2, and I would like to read this entire portion. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately, accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, though through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who through having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. This evening we come to our second in this series of sermons out of the letter of Paul to the Roman church. Last time we met, we considered Romans chapter 1, no shame. Paul lists for us how that though originally he was a persecutor of the church, he had come to realize there was no shame in the gospel, because it was indeed the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And this world, which does those things which are utterly shameful, and even takes pleasure and applauds those who act in such a way, Paul says it is all horribly twisted around, as he was previously so misled, yet he had come to realize that the gospel had no shame whatsoever, and that we can stand before God. Believe it or not, we who had known nothing but sin, nothing but the ways of this world, we can stand because of Christ's work on Calvary. We can stand before our Heavenly Father without shame, no shame. Well, Paul continues now, and we consider how that in Romans chapter 2, Paul, right at the outset, he says, no excuse. We could even call this chapter no escape. We could call it no partiality, because Paul lists these things as well throughout the course of chapter 2, just as we have read. Now, each of the portions that we've read this evening, they weren't just willy-nilly from here or there. You know, let's have something from the early Old Testament and something from the Old Testament, and now we've got something from the New Testament. I trust that you see how that these things tie together. Now, these things are not, I believe, portions of Scripture where people say, oh, my favorite portion of Scripture is Genesis chapter 3 or Ezekiel chapter 18. Plainly said, these are heavy, heavy portions of Scripture, as is what we have just read here in Romans chapter 2. These are things which weigh heavily upon us, and we say, wow, this is really sober stuff. But this is what God has given to us to help us understand. So often our world, people say, why is it that the world is the way it is? We come to Genesis chapter 3. We come to Ezekiel chapter 18. We come to Romans chapter 2. And we say, read, look, this is why our world is the way it is. This is why we, before we come to Christ, are the way we are. And we find that we have no excuse. What took place in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve, they fall into sin, and immediately they start making excuses. They make coverings for themselves, and God comes and he speaks to them. And Adam, he says, well, it's the woman's fault. You gave me this woman, and she's all kinds of trouble. I've never had such trouble before she came along. It's her fault. He's making excuses. He's saying, look, my hands are really clean if you look at them close. God speaks to the woman. He says, well, what's going on here? And the woman says, it's the serpent's fault. My hands are actually clean. God curses the serpent. He comes back and he speaks to the woman. He speaks to the man. You see, they had no excuse. They believed the lie of the devil, of the serpent, rather than believing and holding tight to the truth of God. No excuse. Ezekiel chapter 18. Why that lengthy portion this evening? Well, once again, there are people who say, oh, it's my dad's fault, it's my heritage, it's my ancestry. I am the way that I am because of them, and my hands are clean. I'm an innocent. I'm a product of my environment. The Bible sets that aside, and it says, the soul that sins shall die, but the soul that walks in the ways of God shall live. And the soul that turns from the wickedness that they have participated in, God delights in that above all things. The soul shall live that turns to God. Genesis chapter 3, Ezekiel chapter 18, and now Romans chapter 2. Paul says, you have no excuse. No excuse. And he talks to people who would pass judgment because he says, you condemn yourself even as you pass judgment upon others. We could go to various portions of Scripture to consider what the Bible especially the New Testament, has to say about judgment. You remember that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus spoke about these things. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, Jesus said, "Do not judge, so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' and behold the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Jesus' own brother, James, as he would write his letter, James chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12, he would say, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" Well, Paul, James, Jesus, they speak with one voice as they speak such no excuse, and that we are to be ever so careful in how that we judge and how that we condemn. No excuse, no escape, no partiality, one lawgiver, and it's not us. Paul says, "Do you suppose this, O man," verse 3 of Romans 2, "when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" No way. No way will you escape. "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" People need to underscore this especially. People wonder, why is it that God shows such kindness to people? People who don't deserve his kindness, don't deserve his mercy, don't deserve his patience. God is not saying, "Well, you know what you do, dealing drugs, lying, cheating, stealing, murder, whatever catalog you want to come up with," God is not saying, "Ah, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter a bit." God is rather wanting men and women to realize that his great kindness and that his forbearance is God reaching out and saying, "Will you not allow me to take you by the hand and to kindly lead you to faith that leads to repentance? Can I not take you and lead you and show you how that this world really works, and how that if you continue on that road that you are pressing forward on, that it will be only destruction, that it will only be a painful and horrible end?" God reaching out to men and women saying, "I want to lead you to repentance." But Paul says, the problem is, verse 5, "There is such a stubborn and unrepentant heart that you are storing up for yourself wrath." Now that's quite a picture, isn't it? God does not mete out to us in an instantaneous measure the wrath that is rightly due to us. What took place in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned? Yes, their eyes were opened, but they did not immediately die, but death started its inevitable work. These two, who would never know death except for what they took from the from that tree that so long ago. Death started working, and it continues. Some people say, may God strike me down if I do such and such. And they go ahead and do it, and they casually say, see, no God, no judgment, no cause or effect. They are storing up for themselves wrath. Their insolence, their stubbornness, their unrepentant heart, their eyes that are closed so tight, they're storing up for themselves. For one day, God will judge the wicked. Verse 6 says, he will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, those who have taken God by the hand and who have welcomed his forgiveness, who have said, Lord, I've made such a horrible mess of my life and everything is a catastrophe, weighed down with sin and the guilt thereof, saying, Lord, I want to walk in your steps. I want you to dwell within. I want you to take absolute control. But the flip, verse 8, but to those who are selfishly ambitious, do not obey the truth. We touched on that in the second half of Romans chapter 1. Disobedient. To those who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be, sure as anything, tribulation, distress for every soul of man who does evil, Jew first, and also Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, Jew first, and also the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. No partiality with God. We will, as we continue on in our study of Romans, as we come especially to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul pauses and he considers, what is the place of Israel? And indeed, he says, great were their privileges in so many different ways. But Paul also outlines here that the soul that sins shall die. It doesn't matter whether you can trace your lineage back to Abraham or, like myself, I'm a Gentile through and through. I cannot trace my earthly ancestry to Abraham. I'm not a Jew. But I trust in him who Abraham trusted in. And so, yes, in a very different way, I am a child of Abraham. But Paul says there's no partiality with God. There's no partiality with God. Those who have sinned without the law, they'll perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And he goes on to explain how that this will take place. Now, verse 17, you who bear the name Jew. Now remember that Paul here is writing to a very Gentile city. Rome was by no means a metropolis of Jewish people. There were certainly some Jews who were there in Rome. They were driven out at certain point at certain parts, but they would inevitably start to work their way back. But here, Paul, as he writes to the church in Rome and to his brothers and sisters in Christ, many of them who he had never met before, he speaks to them pointedly and he says, okay, we've got some of you who are Gentiles in the church and we've got some of you who are Jews. Let's make sure, let's make absolutely certain that this is clear. You who bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, many of them did. They were very proud of their monotheism in a pagan world and polytheistic world, and it was a worship the God in the geography where you lived. If you're in Egypt, you worship the gods of Egypt. If you're in Babylon, you worship the gods of Babylon. If you're in Rome or Greece, you worship the gods of Rome or Greece. But here the Jews, they boasted in God, know his will, approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, confident that you yourself, a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, corrector of the foolish, teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of the knowledge of the truth. Quite a list, isn't it, of all the things that they could boast in. And Paul himself, he would say, that was me. That was me on the road to Damascus. This is what I had in my heart. I was going to correct those foolish Christians who had gone after that Jesus fellow. I was going to be a teacher of the immature. I was the embodiment of knowledge. But Paul says, you, therefore, who teach another, doesn't it sink in to yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, when you take something, isn't there something in your heart? Isn't there something in your being that screams out, this is absolutely wrong? Jesus spoke to the people, hypocrites! Paul speaks about adultery. He speaks about idols. Verse 23, you who boast in the law, through your breaking of the law, do you disobey, dishonor God? And of course, the answer is yes. For Paul quotes, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. What a sting, what a slam, just as it is written. Paul underscores, who is really a Jew? Now, of course, there was those who had been circumcised on the eighth day. They had a heritage within the covenant community of Israel. But Paul says he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. And if you want to read more about this, start reading at the very outset of Jeremiah. Jeremiah speaks about this very same thing. He says, circumcise your hearts. Circumcise your heart. Place a mark upon yourself so deep within that you are God's and God's alone. You see, there were many people, and Jeremiah lived about 600 years before Jesus, and there was the problem in his day, 2,600 years removed back, that there were people who were saying, you know, I'm part of God's people. I have a mark in my body, and I'm a part of God's people. They were worshiping idols. They cared nothing for God's word, but yet there was a smugness, there was a confidence that God would not judge them because they were God's people. But Paul says, not a Jew simply because there's been a mark placed in the body, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, where there has been such a deep work of the Spirit of God. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And hear this. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Paul was all concerned about praise from men. But on that Damascus road, when he was struck to the ground and blind looking up, he says, who are you, Lord? When he hears this great trumpet voice say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul was transformed that day. There was a deep inner work that took place as he heard the words, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus. You see, Paul had every reason to be smug and proud. He had every reason to be arrogant and as confident as anyone possibly could. He lists this in various portions of his epistles. He says, you want to play that game? You want to play the one-upmanship game? We'll go that way and I'll beat you at your own game. But Paul, he set all of that aside and he says, the praise from men is worthless. It is fleeting. It will blow away like dust and like chaff. You cannot hold on to it. But the praise that comes from God will endure forever. No excuse. No excuse. No escape. No partiality.